Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 5. Music has been wonderful today. My heart's been blessed, whether it's choir, special, congregation. Aren't you glad we can sing to the Lord today? How important that is. Mark chapter number 5. Now let me put a plug in for tonight. You know, everybody ought to turn it up a notch in their life spiritually. I do, you do, everybody does. One of the ways we can do that is just by being committed to the Lord, to His house, laboring together in worship. And I want to encourage you to be back tonight. 6 o'clock, we're in a study of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And you're going to be blessed as we learn together to live by faith, looking at the great men and women of the Bible that God used. And so, that believed Him, and trust you'll be back tonight for that. Mark chapter 5, look if you would please in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And while He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And He suffered no man to follow Him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when He was come in, He saith unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn. But when He had put them all out, He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with Him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Mark, in his gospel, is not just telling the story of a good man. He's not talking of telling the story of Jesus being a good man who did some good things and it just ended in tragedy that people turned against Him and killed Him and that's the end of it. No, I'm going to tell you the whole point and thrust of Mark's gospel is to set before us in vivid fashion not a good man but the God-man. Jesus isn't just a good man, He is the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ, and may I remind us today, our God is an awesome God. Mark has put together a series of miracles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, demonstrating to us that Jesus alone did that, that only God could do. When you look at the passage, you're going to find that beginning in chapter 4, verse 35, all the way to the end of chapter 35, there are four powerful miracles. You're going to find that in each instance, the circumstance becomes more difficult, the situation more dire. In chapter 4, it was the disturbances as the disciples were caught in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Then they dock there in the country of the Gadarenes, and a man with a legion of demons comes out of the tomb. And there we find it very difficult. They had tried to bind Him. They had tried to do everything they could to tame this man. And the Bible said no man could tame Him. You're going to find that he's going to next face a situation where there is a woman with disease of 12 years. She's sick and she's failing. She's went to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, yet to no avail. And now we come to a place where there's a man whose daughter is dying. Matter of fact, by the time you get to the middle, the end of chapter number 5, she's already died. I got good news for you. You say, "Preacher, what is it?" Jesus is the answer to life's problems, isn't He? Aren't you glad that He's the answer? He's the answer to life's disturbances. He alone can calm the storm. He alone can stand in a boat and say to the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm, the Bible said. I'm glad He can calm the storms of my life, the disturbances of life. What about you? I find that He's the answer to demonic oppression. And listen, I want to remind you, dear child of God, that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He's greater than disease. Aren't you glad that our God is the great physician? Aren't you glad that He's the answer to life's problems? Now listen, He doesn't necessarily heal me of every disease, but I'm going to tell you, He's there to comfort me and strengthen me and help me through whatever I go through in life. He's the answer. But then what about death? When you come to this passage, you're going to find that death speaks of the finality of it all. The great enemy of every one of us. Believe the last time I checked, the death rate was 100%. One for one. Every time I ride by a cemetery, I'm reminded of the brevity and the finality of life, that it's finite, that at some point, barring the Lord coming for His own, I'm going to lay this body down in death. You're going to die. I'm glad, friend, that He's the answer to death this morning. Matter of fact, as I began to title my message, I wrote down this thought as I was studying the passage: when death meets the Lord of life. I'm glad that our God is the giver of life. What about you? Don't you notice with me, if you would please, a desperate father. A desperate father. The miracle begins actually over in verse 21. Could we go back over to verse 21 and pick up the narrative there? The Bible said, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, He's left the country of the Gadarenes. He comes back across the Sea of Galilee. He lands there near the shores of the city of Capernaum, His hometown, the center of His ministry. Many of the disciples lived in Capernaum, and He docks the boat, and the crowds have already gathered. Word has come that Jesus is arriving. He's coming to the other side. And notice the Bible said, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. I mean, it's interesting. They're already there. They're ready. They're waiting. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. You know, when I come to church, we ought to desire what Jesus has to say. What about you? I'm not here to be entertained. Matter of fact, I'm not an entertainer. I'm a preacher. And preachers tell the truth. They give the Word. I don't preach about the Word. My goal in life is to preach the Word so that you might know God and I might know God and we might understand Him. We ought to be ready for what God has to say to us, just like they were ready for what Jesus had to say to them. We find that no sooner had Jesus and the disciples stepped on shore than suddenly out of the crowd comes a man running up to Jesus. Look at verse number 22. And behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Interesting, the Bible said he's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a leader there in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's a man of wealth and prominence there in that city. Matter of fact, we would say that he's part of the upper crust of Judean society or Galilean society. The Bible tells us that it's Jairus by name. His name's interesting. It means he who enlightens. What's interesting, it's not going to be Jairus, but Jesus who does the enlightening. He's going to teach us something about Himself in the moment of great need in the life of this man who was a religious man. He was a wealthy man. He was a prominent man. Notice, if you would please, his approach. The Bible said that when he saw him, he fell at his feet. You know what that word fell means? It means to be in the dust. That means he come running up to Jesus and Jairus publicly, prostrated himself with his face on the ground before Jesus. He just come up to the Lord. He's exhausted. He's broken. And he falls on his face and he prostrates himself with his face toward the ground before the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. It doesn't matter what anybody thought. As a matter of fact, you're going to find the lesser falls before the greater. And while he may have been looked up to by the society of that day, he recognized there was one greater than himself, and his name was Jesus. Jairus was willing to risk public ridicule and scorn and embarrassment. No doubt his friends, what are you doing, Jairus? How in the world would you bow before this teacher from Galilee? But you know what? At this point in his life, I don't think he cared what anybody else thought. He was a desperate man. You know what's interesting? Desperation is often the prelude to grace. It's interesting how often that pain leads people to Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, pain plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. Many a man, many a woman, many an individual who would never bow before Jesus Christ in a moment of pain and desperation, and they don't have anywhere else to go, will suddenly humble themselves before the Son of God because they know He alone has the answer, and that's Jairus. I'm reminded of an Easter Sunday many years ago in a former church that I pastored. I was preaching that day on that Easter Sunday on the hope of the resurrection. Aren't you glad there's hope in Jesus this morning? lady came through the door after the service began, sat to my right in the service, and I preached that day. At the end of the service, I gave the invitation, and as the moment the song began to play, the invitation began, she stepped right out, walked down the aisle, and my wife sitting there, sitting near the front, and she caught my eye, and I said, "Will you speak to this lady? She needs the Lord." I'll never forget, my wife took her into a back room, opened the Bible, showed her from the Bible how she could be born again, how she could be saved by the grace of God, her sins forgiven, how there was hope in her life. It was later after that service that Lori and I were having lunch, and she said, "Let me tell you the story." The lady had given the testimony to my wife that she had a pistol in her pocketbook. She had already determined that her life was so broken and so bad and without hope that if God didn't do something in her life that day, she was going to take her life. She was desperate. She was broken. But you know what? She found the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody may know it this morning, but there may be a desperation in your heart. And I'm here to tell you, He's the answer to whatever's going on in your life. Being a part of a religious establishment, we're not told what his former attitude to the Lord was. We don't know whether it was hostile or sympathetic, but you know what? At this point, it didn't matter. Whatever negative thoughts he had had about Jesus were now vanished. Jairus had a need, and Jesus was the only answer, and I'm glad he's still the answer today. I see his approach. He bowed, and he prostrated himself before God. And friend, you'll never find yourself in a better place than bowing before the God of heaven. Amen? But then notice something about his appeal. You're going to find verse 23 is a prayer. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Because he's talking to God. When we talk to God, what are we doing? We're praying, right? And so Jairus is praying to the Lord. Look at verse number 23. "And he besought him greatly, saying, 'My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live.'" I believe there's some elements in Jairus' prayer that will help our prayers today. I want you to notice that it was specific. Jairus didn't beat around the bush. He didn't pray around the world. His prayer wasn't fraught with generalities. No, he went straight to the point. He said, "Lord, my little daughter." He had a sense. Can you sense the love he had for his little girl? The deep affection? Luke tells us that she was his only child. And she was laying dying. Verse 42, we don't turn there, of Mark, reminds us that she's 12 years of age. Now, let me help you to get this in your mind. In that ancient culture, she was on the verge of womanhood. We believe Mary was probably in her middle teens when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus. The average lifespan in the Lord's day was 35. That means you could expect to live to about 35 years of age in that day. You're going to find that oftentimes young ladies and young men came to maturity much younger than they do today, and they married many times in their teens. If they didn't, they wouldn't even have time to be married and have children in that day. We have to understand that you can't put the Bible in today's society so far as the culture of that day and the culture of our day. We have to go back and understand what it was like then and not try to understand what it's like now. I mean, we couldn't imagine a 14 or a 12-year-old being married today, but yet in that day, it was a different day. So she's 12 years of age. A man would come to manhood at 12. They would be married many times in the early teens. She's on the verge of womanhood. But you know what I've understand? I don't care as a daddy, if you have a girl, how old she gets, she's still your little girl. Isn't that true? And that's why when he bowed before Jairus bowed before the Lord, he said, "My little daughter, my little girl," but yet she's almost a woman. But in his heart, she was a little girl. He said she lies at the point of death. He begins to be very specific in his prayer. Can I tell you, it'll help your prayers if you'll get specific. Don't beat around the bush. Don't pray around the world. Hey, get down to business with God. Amen? Let's get specific. Number two, it was urgent. I can hear him with a choking voice trying to hold back the sobs as he informs Jesus that his little girl lay dying. The Bible said, if you'll look in verse 23, he said she lieth at the point of death, literally at the last gasp. That means that he's saying to the Lord that her very next breath could be her last breath. He begs Jesus to come and heal her. There was an urgency. He didn't say, "Lord, if you have time." He didn't say, "Lord, listen, if you get around to it." He didn't say, "Lord, I hate to inconvenience you." No, he said, "Lord, my little daughter," specific. There was urgency. When was the last time you got urgent with God? Can I tell you, friend, there's an urgency in the day which we live. Can I be honest with you? Hell is still real today. And people really go there. And there ought to be an urgency in our prayers to keep people out of a place called hell. It's amazing how we'll fervently pray to keep saints out of heaven. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But listen, if we had as much urgency to pray sinners out of hell, I wonder what God would do. When's the last urgent time you got urgent about your wayward son or daughter, family member, a friend, a co-worker? Friend, listen, I believe that we need to come to God as Jairus did, with specific and urgent, and then he was fervent. Look at verse 23, the Bible said he besought him greatly. Prayer was an earnest, fervent plea from a heart throbbing with pain. He knew that her only hope was for the Lord to come, and he began to beg him. He besought him greatly. That underscores the intensity with which he prayed. Somebody said, better our prayers to be without words than without heart. How many of you would say that Jairus is a man who had heart in his prayers? I believe that the reality of it is that there was probably more groans than words. You ever been there? That your hurt, your pain, your need was so great that the groans outweighed the words, that you didn't know how to form it, you didn't know how to say it, but yet there was a groaning in your heart that you knew you needed God to work in your behalf. Aren't you glad that God knows our need? Amen. He knew that her death was inevitable if Jesus didn't intervene. It was specific, it was urgent, it was fervent. And I want you to notice this about his prayer. It was confident. You know, I wonder how often we lack confidence when we pray. Let me just say something. God doesn't answer our prayer because of us. He answers our prayer because of His Son. That's why we pray in His name. But yet He's given us an entrance, an access to the Father. We can come before God specifically and urgently and fervently and confidently that God desires to hear and answer our prayers. Do you believe God wants to answer your prayer? I pray thee, look at the confidence. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. Watch these next words, and she shall live. He didn't say she might live. He didn't say she could live. He said she shall. Lord, I believe, I've seen what you've done. I believe you can heal her. I believe if you'll just come and you'll arrive and you get there in time, if you'll touch her, you'll heal her and she'll live. That word heal is a very interesting word. It means to rescue. It means to save. It means to deliver. You're going to find it's the same word used for salvation in a spiritual sense. And here it's rescuing from death. But aren't you glad that God can save us and rescue us from sin? Jairus was present in the synagogue when Jesus had cast out a demon, healed a withered man's hand. He had heard the testimonials of those that Jesus had touched and healed. And Jesus, if you'll just come to me and you'll come with me and you'll be come to my home and touch my little girl, I know she'll be okay. He didn't question if he could heal her. Listen, he said, Lord, would you heal her? You know, I love verse number 24. You know, it's interesting that Mark doesn't record anything that Jesus says to Jairus at this point. Not one word. Jesus answers his prayer not by what he says, but what he does. Look at verse number 24. And Jesus went with him. I'd say that's answer to prayer. What about you? Now, notice if you would, not only please a desperate father, secondly, I want you to see a delayed sovereign. A delayed sovereign. Look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, you know what? If my little girl was dying and I was Jairus, I'd be in a hurry. What about you? Would you be in a hurry? Matter of fact, I can just tell you this. When my wife here recently was ambulanced back to Versailles Hospital when she was in the hospital during those days, it didn't take me long to get there. How many understand what I'm talking about? And if the traffic really got in the way, I was a little agitated. How many of you understand what I'm saying right then? Okay? Jairus is in a hurry. And he's going to get real agitated. You say, preacher, why? Because things aren't going to happen in a hurry. Look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, his little girl could die at any moment. The crowds are here and everything that's going on. They see Jesus begin to go with him. They don't want to miss a chance to see a miracle. And so they just, flock right then. Whoo, there they are. And the Bible said they thronged him. That means they pressed him. They were about to smother the Lord and Jairus and his disciples. They didn't want to miss anything. You know what I thought about this? Those crowds had something there. We ought to be in the house of God. We don't want to miss anything that God might have for us. Amen? Just a little tidbit right there. I can imagine the anxiety as that procession is moving at a snail's pace. Jesus, we've got to hurry. We've got to get there. She's not going to make it. Lord, can we speed this thing up? These crowds are jostling in. Can we not work through here? Can we not get there? And I can imagine as he's wringing his hands, he's trying to get the Lord there. Can you put yourself there? And then suddenly, verse 25 through down to about verse 34, the whole caravan is going to come to a screeching halt. Because as Jesus is making his way, there's a woman that she's been as sick as long as Jairus' daughter is old, 12 years. She's been suffering from a menstrual hemorrhage, and she's been to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, and to no avail. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse. And she said, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know. Boy, aren't you glad God responds to faith? And she reaches in the crowd and secretly touches the fringe of his garment. The Lord heals her, and then he stops and turns around and said, "Who touched me?" And you know what? I can imagine Jairus, "Lord, we don't have time for her." Let me help you in times when you hurt. Don't forget that somebody else is hurting too. Sometimes when we're sick, suffering, hurt, situations are dire, we become self-absorbed. That is one of the most dangerous states that we can get into. It'll lead to depression. It'll lead to greater brokenness. It'll lead to a selfish life. Because we'll think we're the only ones in all the world. When the reality is there's a whole lot of hurting people around us, and God wants us to give away from ourselves to others. And to look away from it. Hey, I don't just need to be praying for me. I need to be praying for you. Amen. Check yourself. How much of your praying is about you and your family and nobody else? Do you want somebody to pray for you? Do you, when we give the yellow card up here, we talk about a prayer list on Wednesday night, do you want people to pray for your prayer need? Whose prayer need have you prayed for? Do you want people to pay attention to your sickness and your suffering? Who else's sickness and suffering have you paid attention to? I think that the Lord right here is helping Jairus to understand, Jairus, you're not the only one here hurting. There's a whole lot of people hurting. And we're going to learn some lessons, because here's what's getting ready to happen. We have a delayed sovereign. Now you have to understand the context. Jairus has just entered God's waiting room. How many of you like the waiting room? I don't know anybody. And you know, I always love that sign. If you've been waiting for 15 minutes and nobody's helped you, please let us know so you can wait another 15 minutes. I always loved, they took the signs down at Walmart. There was the signs. If there are more than three people in line, we will open another register. I'm looking at it through binoculars from the sporting goods section. Nobody's opened up another register. I hate to wait. You hate to wait. Everybody hates to wait. Jairus didn't want to wait. But yet there's times we find ourselves in God's waiting room. Let me talk to you about the lessons that God's getting ready to teach. Number one, I want you to get this. When you're in God's waiting room, you need to understand God has no limitations. Now, you preacher, what do you mean by that? Jairus has failed to understand something. He's failed to understand that the Lord is not limited by time or distance or interruption or any other barrier for that matter. Jairus had the mistaken notion that Jesus had to be in prison in order to heal his daughter and keep her from dying. And now Jesus is being delayed. We have a delayed sovereign. What if Jesus doesn't get there in time? Think about it. May I remind us of something? The Lord wasn't hindered from healing Jairus' daughter by the woman with the issue of blood. And I want to say this, He's not hindered from meeting your need by somebody meeting someone else's need. Friend, He can meet your need and my need and everybody else's need all at the same time. He's God. He don't have any limitations. I'm glad that there was family members that have fought in wars, and my grandmother's brothers and different people, and they gave testimonial that they believe they survived that war simply because of my great-grandmother's prayers. They were on distant islands fighting, and people were dying. But listen, prayer has no boundaries and God has no limitations. Isn't that powerful? Don't ever forget that. God doesn't have limitations. Next, jot this down. God's delays are not God's denials. I thought about this. I spent a lot of time thinking through this section. And just because there is a seeming delay doesn't mean that God is not going to answer your prayer, meet your need, or work in your behalf. Can you get that? Can I get that? Oh, I miss that. I miss that point. You see, things don't always go at the speed I want them to go. And before we criticize Jairus, how often have we become anxious and upset and we falsely charged God and foolishly charged God when He didn't work on our timetable and our schedule? God, You don't care. God, You're not interested in me. God, You help everybody else, but You don't help me. God, do You not care about me? 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 Are you getting it? Can I remind us, God, as we've heard it so many times, He's never early, right? And He's never late. He's always on time. But here's what you need to write down. It's not always your time. God works on His own time schedule. Isaiah 55:9, jot it down. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I was thinking after we were through this little hiccup with Lori's health, and she's on very much on the mend. Thank you for prayers. A couple years going through chemotherapy, this, that, the other, and I was feeling the best I'd felt in 2.5 years. I was starting to get back into doing things I hadn't done in several years, and suddenly I wake up with the shingles. And I wasn't happy. I'm like, Lord, I was just getting back doing what You called me to do, and now You give me the shingles. You say, preacher, you couldn't talk like that. Well, you're exactly right, but neither should you. Don't get too sanctimonious on me. And we need to understand that God doesn't always work. And I'm thinking, Lord, I can be so much better if I'm healthy. But God's saying, wait a minute, I need to do some things in your life because I'm not done pruning on you. And I'm not done working on you. And this is what it takes right now to make you who I want you to be. Folks, don't forget God is doing a work in our lives. And He alone knows what it takes to accomplish that work, to make us who He wants us to be. And to bring out of our lives those things that hinder and frustrate the working of God. And God knows that the only way He can get me where He wants me to be is for this to be in my life at this particular point. And I understand that. And it doesn't make any sense to me. And that's why I have to look away from me to God and recognize Him. And to know that just because there's a delay, a seeming delay, doesn't mean that God's not going to work or God's not going to answer the prayer or that God's not going to do this or that. The next one I want you to get, jot it down. Waiting time is not wasted time. Boy, that's a lesson I have to learn. I feel like if I'm in the waiting room. Do you ever feel like in the waiting room you're wasting time? I mean, I could be taking the medicine and getting better. I need to go to Walmart and get this, this, and this. We've all got things to do. And we think that if we're held up in traffic, we're in a waiting room, we're stopped, whatever, we don't like that because it's hindering us from doing what we feel like we have to do or need to do or whatever. And so there's times we get in God's waiting room and we feel like God's wasting our time. And I want to remind you that waiting time is not wasted time. Let me give you some thoughts under that. God in the waiting room brings us to the end of ourselves. Look down at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead." Did you get that? "Thy daughter is dead. It's too late. Didn't make it." Do you realize at this point that he gets the dreaded news from the messengers that come from his home that his daughter's died? They didn't get there in time. She didn't survive. He's now at the end of himself. There is nothing more Jairus can do. Nothing else to do. At this point, the Lord's never raised anybody from dead. He doesn't have any idea of resurrection whatsoever in his mind. It is over. He is at the end of himself. Can I tell you, it's when you and I come to the end of ourselves that God can do His best work. When we can't, He can. And it's when we come to the end of ourselves that we really learn that Jesus Christ is enough. Because up until that time, we're helping Him out. We have the answer. "Lord, here's my problem. And Lord, you know what? I've got a couple different ways you can fix this if you would." And God said, "I don't want to do either of those. I'm going to fix it my way." You see, we're all the time trying to help God out. We're trying to fix ourselves for God. We're trying to tell God how to fix what's going on in our lives. And God's saying, "I'm not going to do any of that. I'm waiting till you come to the end of yourself so that you can look away to me and I get the glory and not you. And you learn things about me that you would learn in no other way except that I bring you to the end of yourself." You ever been to the end of yourself? You're flat of your back. You don't have anywhere on your face. You don't have anywhere else to go. And God says, "I'm here." Number two, it's during the waiting times that God strengthens our faith. There's no question that Jairus had the faith and confidence Jesus could heal his daughter. Now that word had come she had died, that faith had begun to wane. She's gone. And notice the messenger say to him, "Listen, why troublest thou the master any further? There's nothing more anybody can do, Jairus. Don't trouble him. Don't bother him with this. Just go ahead and let him go on back home and you come on home and take care of what you need to." And the Lord overhears what they've said. Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." He said, "Listen, let your fears give way to faith. Just believe. Trust me. You trusted me before. Jairus, trust me now." God's answer for our fears is faith. The psalmist said in Psalm 56 verse 3, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee." What a wonderful truth that is. You ever been afraid? Listen, the greatest thing you can do at that moment is trust. The next time fear grips our hearts, let's just believe. God is in control. He's at work. He's not abandoned me. Hey, He's there. He's promised His presence. He's at work in my life. I have to remember those truths. And number three, get this, with God there is hope. Aren't you glad there's always hope? Now, let me just insert something here at this point when I thought about this. That does not mean that God stops us or those we love from death, from dying. That mean that. There are times He does. But then there's times that death comes into our lives. Isn't that true? But you know what He's saying to Jairus? This is not over. It's not over. Because not only see a desperate father, not only do I see a delayed sovereign, I want you to notice number three, a delivered daughter. Look at verse number 37. And He suffered no man to follow Him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He disperses the crowds. The Lord's not a magician. He's not an entertainer. He's God who's at work in the lives of people. He allows Peter and James and John, the inner circle of three, to come into that room because things are established in the mouth of two or three witnesses in that day. They were witnesses to what God was getting ready to do. Verse 38, He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. The funeral's already started. Matter of fact, the hired mourners have already come. The family's gathered. They're wailing. They're making a big ado and a big show of grief. Some of it is real. Some of it's just the paid mourners in that day because he was a wealthy man. They wanted people in the city to know that they had experienced a loss, and it was just the culture of that day that you hired people that were professional criers. And they come and they're making a big show and a big to-do. They're earning their keep. The Lord says to him in verse 38, the Bible said that, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. That's what he calls it. And them that wept and wailed greatly. It was a big show. And when he was come in, he saith to them, why make ye this ado and weep? He's not addressing the mom. He's not addressing the family. He's addressing that superficial crowd. And he makes a statement. He said, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now you say, preacher, what is he saying? He's saying right here that they're not seeing the situation the way the Lord saw it. The damsel's not dead, she's asleep. You see, even with God, death is not hopeless. He's reminding us that as believers that death is pictured as sleep. It's temporary. If somebody goes to sleep, what do you expect? You expect to wake up. And the Lord's saying, she's asleep, death is not final, it is temporary. This unbelieving crowd laughed him to scorn, verse 40, and he puts them out and he enters into that room where with a broken mama and a broken daddy and Peter and James and John, and there's the lifeless body of that little girl, verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, I can imagine now as the vividness of it all is coming back and the gospel writers writing the words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he goes as far as to record the Lord's words in Aramaic as he spoke them, Talitha. What a word. Oh, well, our English can't even really grasp it. He goes back and uses the word damsel. It has the idea of tenderness, of compassion. In that day, it literally meant little lamb. Isn't that sweet? Kumai, I say unto thee, arise, wake up. Death didn't have the last word. Hey, the victor over death had come. In that room, death met the Lord of life, and death could not abide in his presence. It's interesting, as the Almighty Creator God, he said to the winds and the waves, hush! There was force. He would say to the demons, flee, and they left. He would say, in a sense, to the disease, and while there's no spoken words, when she would touch, the power would go forth and it would drive the disease from her body. But in this moment, the compassion and the tenderness of a shepherd lifting up the smallest of lambs and putting it in his arms, he says, daughter, little girl, little lamb, I say unto thee, arise, wake up. Wow. Boy, aren't you glad our God's tender and compassionate and caring. Verse 42, straightway, there's our word. Immediately, in that instant, the Bible said she arose. She woke up. It had been if she had taken a little nap. And suddenly she's jumped off the bed, the Bible says, and she's walking. Notice the Bible said, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. I can see her skipping around that room. What about you? I can see her hugging her mama, hugging her daddy. She doesn't know what's happened, but boy, they know what's happened. Human language can't express the emotion that filled that room. The Bible says that they were astonished with a great astonishment. They were beside themselves with happiness and jubilation. Boy, that's an exciting thing. As the Lord had reached down where death had come in and he banished it. Friend, can I tell you, any time that Jesus came into the presence of death, there was a resurrection. He broke up the funeral. Can I tell you, friend, there's coming a day. That's exactly what the Lord's going to do. Oh, we've taken our loved ones and laid them beneath the ground, but we didn't do it without hope. Oh, there may have been grief and pain beyond anything that words can ever express, a brokenness that we can't even imagine. And we lay our loved one beneath that ground, and there's a sense of such finality. But may I remind us that God says it's temporary. This is not the end. Death doesn't have the last word. Thank God there's coming a day that them that are in the grave will hear His voice and shall come forth. Friend, this is not the end of it all. There is a grand reunion day. Hey, it doesn't have the last word. Thank God the Lord of life does. Amen. I'm going to see Him again one day. Oh, nobody else has that promise. Nobody else has that hope. That's why God said that we're to sorrow not as others which have no hope. God didn't say I couldn't grieve and sorrow and weep and hurt. He said just don't do it like you don't have any hope, because in me you have hope. Oh, what a blessedness that is. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that He's the great life giver. What about you? He's going to be at the tomb of a friend by the name of Lazarus. And he's going to say these words, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the great God of the universe. I'm the resurrection. This is not the end. I'm the life. It's all in me. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, he that heareth and believeth shall not see death. And he's talking about this fact right here, that if we believe in him as the resurrection and the life, that he that believeth in him that will come from death into life, that he can bring salvation. That listen, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but the moment I put faith in Jesus Christ, he made me alive spiritually. I came alive to the things of God. I have life, His life in me. Eternal life, everlasting life. Life that will never end. You say, but yet preacher, there's going to come a day that if the Lord doesn't come, that you're going to lay this body down. But yeah, I'm reminded what D.L. Moody said. He said, you're going to read in the papers one day that D.L. Moody is dead. But he said, don't you believe it? He said, I'll be as alive as ever. Friend, there's going to be a day, barring the Lord coming, that they'll read in the paper that we've died. But if you know Christ, nobody has to believe it, because we're alive. Jesus said, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. He's the Lord of life. And friend, He wants to give you life today. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to save you. He wants you to experience a spiritual resurrection in your life. He wants to make you alive unto Himself, for you to have a relationship with Him by faith. He died. He was buried. He arose never to die again. He has the keys of death and of hell. Oh, what a wonderful fact that my God is the victor. And friend, the moment I put my faith in Him, He forgives me of my sins. He gives me eternal life, life that will never end. And friend, listen, I have a relationship with Him. I've been made alive in Jesus Christ. Are you alive today in Him? Oh, what a word, what a truth, what a wonderful fact. Friend, He wants you to know Him today. Hey, your situation might be desperate. You may think it's hopeless, but I'm going to tell you, with God there's hope. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.